Now, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he also gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine again until that day I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom." Matthew 26, 26 through 29. Verse 30 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Mark says the same thing, Mark 14, 26. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." I want to ask you a question. If you know the answer, feel free to raise your hand or shout out the answer. James probably knows the answer to this question. What did they sing? They sang a hymn. What did they sing? They sang the 118th Psalm. Here it's called a song of victory. Some Bibles might say something like a thanksgiving for deliverance or something of that nature. The 118th Psalm. And you may be wondering, how do you know that? How do you know that? James and I, we know things. The Passover of the Jews was celebrated or observed by singing or chanting the 113th through the 118th Psalm. There can be no doubt that our Savior and the apostles also used the same Psalms in their observance of the Passover. The verb rendered "sung a hymn" is literally they were hymning. It's not confined to a single hymn or song, as we would call it. The 113th Psalm through the 118th was called the Hallel, which is Hebrew for praise. They would sing, typically, these songs at different times during the observance of the Lord's Supper. I won't read all that, I'll just refer to it. They drank four cups during the Passover. I have a lesson which I'd like to talk about that. I'd like to very humbly say it's an extremely fascinating lesson, if I can say that very humbly. The 113th through the 118th Psalms, called the Great Hallel or the Hallel, sung on other feast days too, at least on occasion. So when Matthew says and Mark says, after singing a hymn, they sang the 118th Psalm. I'm going to show you some things in that 118th Psalm that I just find extraordinarily interesting. The Great Hallel, special place in Jewish tradition. They're not just historical texts, they're vibrant expressions of a faith that celebrates God's greatness and deliverance and the hope of salvation. You may wonder, what's the context or background of the 118th Psalm? We don't know for certain. Some say David wrote this when he was coronated as king, and others say maybe he wrote this when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and others say, and I really think this is correct, they say David composed this after a great military victory. And I think when I read through the Psalm, that's what I see. There are a few, however, who think this Psalm is post-exilic. The Israelites returned from captivity. One of them wrote it, but I don't really think that's correct. I'm going to read this entire psalm. It's 29 verses long. I don't really like to read something that lengthy because I'm always afraid that your mind might wander. But let's read this 118th psalm. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy is everlasting. Let Israel say, His mercy is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His mercy is everlasting. Let those who fear the Lord say, His mercy is everlasting. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and put me in an open space. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction upon those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in noblemen. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will certainly fend them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will certainly fend them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished like a fire of thorn bushes. In the name of the Lord, I will certainly fend them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the house of the righteous, the tents of the righteous, rather. The right hand of the Lord performs valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord performs valiantly. I will not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not turned me over to death. Open the gates of righteousness to me. I will enter through them. I will give thanks to Your name. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to You because You have answered me and You have become my salvation. A stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Please, O Lord, do save us. Please, O Lord, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice to the horns of the altar with cords. You are my God, and I give thanks to You. You are my God, and I exalt You. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy is everlasting. You may have noticed that the first verse and the last verse, verse 29, are identical. And that tells me something. Everything that comes in between there, you know, the first verse and 29th verse are sort of like bookends. And everything in this psalm has to reflect the fact that we need to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy is everlasting. I'm not going to try to comment on all 29 of these verses. To do so would mean we'd have to stay till about 3:13 Tuesday afternoon. It's hard to be specific, but something like that. What I want to do is just look at a few of these final verses here on this third screen of the psalm. Did you notice there verses 25 and 26? Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Or some versions say, send us prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Where have you heard those verses? I think most of you know the answer to this question. Where have you heard those verses? Over to Matthew 21. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them upon the road. And the crowds that went before Him and went after Him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we go over to Mark chapter 11. Then those who went before Him and those who followed Him cried out saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is what the multitudes were chanting at the beginning of the crucifixion week, usually thought to be Sunday morning. And I just find it extremely interesting that Christ and the apostles, the absolute last thing before heading out to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, were singing these words. And we all know how this ends. He's crucified a few hours later. John said, at first his disciples did not understand these things. After Jesus was glorified, they remembered what had been done to him. They realized these very things had also been written about him. So I don't know that the apostles, as they're singing this hymn, if they really understood all that they were singing. In fact, I think they did not. But then we back up to verse 22. And this verse also sounds familiar to you because it's one of the most often quoted Old Testament passages in the New Testament. A stone, or the stone, that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Matthew 21:42. Did you never read the Scriptures? What Scripture? 118th Psalm. 118th Psalm. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, or the chief cornerstone. Acts 4, verse 11, Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. We don't usually lay a cornerstone now when we build houses. I've seen block layers and brick layers. I've never laid blocks or bricks because that's hard work, and that's why God invented Latinos. But they get their corners straight, and they go up several layers, and then they just fill in. Peter also refers to this passage. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they are also appointed. And now the 118th Psalm is getting even more interesting to me. They sing these words that the multitudes would be shouting there in verses 25 and 26. But when we back up to verse 22, we see in this same psalm that most of his Jewish countrymen would reject him. Very interesting, isn't it? The same multitudes that were crying out, Hosanna to God in the highest, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're screaming 5 days later, crucify him. Crucify him. And this even gets more interesting. Start off looking at 25 and 26 at what the multitudes were shouting when Christ rode into Jerusalem. We backed up to verse 22. We saw that he was going to be rejected by his countrymen. But then there's this strange verse there, verse 24, that says, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's a good thought. I hope when Bob got up this morning, he said, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And I hope when Harold gets up tomorrow morning, he says, this is the day the Lord has made. I want to rejoice and be glad in it. And I hope when James gets up Tuesday morning, he says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Those are good thoughts. Those are good thoughts that have absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with the passage. So, I want to talk about eggs. That's a rough segue there. 50 miles above Louisville, going right up I-65, right up from the Ohio River in the enchanted faraway land called Indiana. Right outside of Seymour, there is Rose Acre Farms, second largest egg producer in the country. I don't know how many semi-loads of eggs they deliver every day. Did you notice something on their truck? Oh, I like doing that. That's fun. This is the day which the Lord has made. Now, they're blocking the rest of it. But there's our verse, 118 Psalm, verse 24. I saw an empty egg carton sitting out there in a pew in the hallway, the vestibule. I started to bring it up here for a visual aid. But anyway, when you buy Rose Acre eggs and you open the lid of the carton, written in there in the top of the lid, the inside of the lid, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." That's a nice thought. You get up early, you're eating eggs, and this has nothing to do with the passage. The day is the day of salvation because the Messiah has come. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Quoting from Isaiah 49:8, "For he says, at an acceptable time I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That is the day of the 118th Psalm in verse 24. The day the Messiah has come. And we should rejoice and be glad in it. And this psalm, just as I was studying it a few weeks ago, just kept getting more and more interesting to me. We looked at what the multitudes were shouting as Christ rode into Jerusalem. We backed up about four or so verses, and we saw that he's going to be rejected. But right after we read about him being rejected, we read, "This is the day the Lord has made." It's a day of salvation. And Israel Messiah has come from our perspective. He would be coming from the perspective of David or whoever wrote the 118th Psalm. He's coming. That's the day of salvation. You know, oftentimes the word day means a 24-hour period. Sometimes it means the period of light during a 24-hour day. I think in Genesis chapter 1, the days are 24 hours. But not here, and not in the 118th Psalm, verse 24. The day of salvation, it's the period or the time of salvation. Kind of like we might say, in my grandfather's day, men did not wear earrings. We're not talking about a 24-hour period. Behold, now is a day of salvation. Brother Burton Kaufman, I know I'm going to mess up and say Burton Cummings. If you know who he is, you have to ask Harold. It was God who brought David to the throne of Israel. And it was equally true that God himself protected and blessed Jesus of Nazareth until his time had come to make the great atonement. What a glorious day it was for David. Now, he's suggesting that David's persecution at the hands of Saul is over and he's king now, and that's certainly true. David is king, his followers are rejoicing all over Israel, and indeed God had made it a great day of rejoicing. Now, whatever the occasion is, and again, I tend to think David's celebrating military victory, but whatever the occasion is, it's just a wonderful celebration. But David is foreshadowing a greater reality. He's foreshadowing something that is infinitely more important than a military victory, or maybe the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem, whatever it was that prompted David to write this 118th Psalm. But there's one other thing I want to talk about in this Psalm, and this is just gets more and more interesting. We looked at what the multitudes were shouting as Christ rode into Jerusalem. And we backed up and saw that most of his countrymen would reject him. But then we read right after the fact they're rejecting him, it's still the day of salvation. And we should rejoice and be glad in it. Verses 28 and 29 are really a conclusion. And again, verse 29 is identical to verse 1. But you back up to verse 27, and I think it's one of the most interesting verses in the Bible. The Lord is God, and He has made His light to shine upon us. Some of your versions just say, He is light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Whatever is going on in Jerusalem, it's a time of great celebration. They are partying like it's 1999. And they're just getting started. There is a sacrifice that is tied to the horns of the altar with cords. Smith's Bible commentary is very interesting. This is the traditional psalm that was sung at the end of the Passover. That's the first thing I talked about tonight. It is interesting that as Jesus sang it with His disciples, they were singing a psalm that had been fulfilled a few days earlier, or at least most of it had been fulfilled a few days earlier. A few days earlier, they were crying, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were singing the night before His crucifixion. The last thing they sang before singing kind of the conclusion of this 118th Psalm, they were singing, bind the festival sacrifice to the horns of the altar with cords. And I don't think the apostles realized that this man here, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the festival sacrifice. And the die has been cast. He's going to be offered on the altar, if you will. A few days earlier, they're crying, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're singing the night before the crucifixion, bind the festival sacrifice to the horns of the altar with cords. And we're just a few hours away from Jesus being bound and sacrificed. Before the sacrificial ceremony commences, the king, followed by the congregation, offers a final thanksgiving. That's what I think David was doing. What is indicated is that the acceptance of King David's sacrifice, it is such a large one that it will not lie down upon the altar as it normally would have, but it's going to have to be bound with cords to the horns of the altar. Now again, this is a very strange verse, and you may have some different thoughts on it than I do, and that's fine. There's a sacrifice here that's so large, so momentous, and this is such a wonderful, extraordinary occasion. We're going to bind this sacrifice. Some think the sacrifice is already upon the altar, and it's so big that it's hanging off the altar, so we have to sort of tie it or prop it up there, is a thought that some have. David, in his entry into the temple, was a type of our blessed Lord who made a similar entry. And that's what we read. Read in Matthew very quickly and in Mark. One final quote. I know this gets a little tedious, but I have to draw on other people since I'm rather cognitively challenged. Though this was likely David's psalm, this is also Jesus' psalm. This is preeminently the triumph song of the Christ. He is the ideal servant. He is the perfect priest. He is the leader of the people. How much all these words must have meant to him as he sang them that night in the upper room. And the more I look at this 118th Psalm, the more extraordinary it is. I wish we had time to talk about all the verses. This is an extraordinary thing. In the last part of this Psalm, we see Jesus is going to be rejected by his countrymen, and he was. But we see it's still the day of salvation, and we should be rejoicing and being glad in it. And then we read about what the multitudes were shouting. The same multitudes who rejected the chief cornerstone were the ones shouting out praise. They found out that week that he wasn't the type of Messiah they wanted. He's not a military leader who's going to overthrow the Romans and chase them out of Palestine and restore Israel to the glory it enjoyed under David and Solomon. And we also read in Matthew and Mark that the chief priest stirred up the multitudes to ask for Barabbas. So they're working on these multitudes during the week. But I have a hard time just letting go of that verse 27. The Lord is light and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice to the horns of the altar with cords. And I don't really think the apostles had any idea exactly what was about to happen as they're singing it. Now that I'm 99% finished, and I'm going to be finished in about 30 seconds, I got to give you my sermon title because I like this one. And in the mid-1970s, Led Zeppelin stole my sermon title. They used it for a song, an album, and a movie. The Psalm Remains the Same. Of course, they called it The Song Remains the Same. They kind of took my sermon title, kind of ran with it, and did something clever. This Psalm remains the same. The Psalm remains the same. Do you believe, do you understand that Christ is the sacrifice that was tied to the horns of the altar? Which means that he is reigning or will be reigning on David's throne. A lot of people don't understand that. He doesn't come back and reign in Jerusalem. He's reigning now on David's throne. Do you understand that this is a day the Lord has made? It's a day of salvation. And we should rejoice and be glad. In fact, our rejoicing should mirror that of the multitudes who were shouting and praising God when he rode into Jerusalem. I mean, sometimes we maybe don't feel that or don't express that. That should be our reaction. That should be our reaction. Bob's going to lead us an invitation song. I don't know in this relatively small group this evening if we have anyone needs to obey the gospel, but we always stand ready to help you.